So our gospel reading today is from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. You've heard it excellently told already. As you hear it this time, I want you to reach, well, we can't reach back because we weren't alive then, but I want to reach back into the first century to imagine that we are within earshot of Jesus when he starts talking about talents. And I appreciate your reference to the bag of gold, because that's what it would have been. And Jesus was telling in a way a parable, right? So the bag of gold isn't literally what Jesus was talking about. That bag of gold was referencing something else. And what Jesus was talking about was the gospel, the good news. One other thing to say about Matthew 25, these are final parables, meaning these are some of the last that Jesus tells. Soon in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will be engaged or involved in Jerusalem, his crucifixion, his trial, and so forth. So if you can imagine somebody getting to the end of their ministry, they begin to talk about the things that really matter, don't they? I mean, you'd think, okay, I gotta get this out before I'm finished. So we have three parables of judgment. Parables about how God will hold people accountable for how they've treated the kingdom. There's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, then the parable of the talents, which is the one we're reading today, and then the next is the judgment of the nations, that text where Jesus, or the king separates the sheep from the goats and says to the hungry and the lowly, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me, right? And to the degree that you've neglected these, you have neglected me. So hear the parable of the talents in that context. It is as if a man going on a long journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, bags of gold. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. So enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. And see, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Oh, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." His master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, may we hear what you have to say to us today. May we hear it, internalize it, and live it. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. When I was young, I thought brokers or investment people were for others. Rich people had financial advisors. Thanks to a young man in Nebraska, I gained a financial advisor. Ratio. The more you risk, he said, the more you stand to gain. And he said, Carl, the safer you play it, well, the less you can expect. So he put it to me this way. He said, Carl, can you afford to lose your initial investment? I don't remember what I had anymore, maybe $2,000. But I was young. I had never had that much money in the bank at once in my whole life. The thought of losing what little I had to invest was unthinkable to me. And my father, he had one venture into the stock market, and it ended badly, the Oppenheimer Fund. And my mother never let him forget that. So I was particularly risk averse. Well, I told him, no, I really can't afford to lose this initial investment. And he took me at my word. So he invested my money very conservatively. In fact, we could not lose. It was guaranteed. Well, what I learned the hard way is that after 10 years of no-risk investing, I had so little to show in return. In fact, after fees were deducted, I might as well have put that money under my mattress or dug a hole and put it in the ground. Now, much later in life, I met with another financial advisor, this one in Cary, North Carolina. And this time I was better prepared for the question. He put it this way. He said, Carl, what would keep you up at night? And I said, David, stop just short of that. Risk to reward ratio. If you want safety, put your money where you cannot lose it. But if you want to grow your investment, well then, you'll need to take some chances. The kingdom of God is something like that, taught Jesus. It's not meant to be a safety net. We're expected to grow what God has given us, even at great risk. Might help to know a little bit more about that gold. A talent in the first century was a weighted measurement of silver or gold, roughly equivalent. to 75 pounds. In today's dollars, a talent in gold would be worth $2,060,964. I know that thanks to Google. A talent in the first century would have been the equivalent of 20 years of wages for a working person. 5 times 2 million, 2 times 2 million. That's a lot of money, isn't it? The point is that in the mind of the first century peasant listening to Jesus, the master is, oh my goodness, wealthy. And he is putting a huge sum of money into the care of his slaves. It might also help you to know that in the first century, the whole business of investments, lending and borrowing and trading, those were suspicious activities. Because they saw a zero-sum economy, there was just so much to go around, it was all fixed. So if you gain 5 talents of gold, it probably meant the immediate suspicion would be that you had cheated somebody. Because if you walked away with 5 more, somebody else walked away with 5 less. You gained at somebody else's loss. It's actually the third servant who's the wise servant. He did what would have been expected in the first century. He would have hid that money, thereby protecting his own integrity. He would not have lied, cheated, or stealed. The master would get back what the master owned. Listening to the parable of the talents in Jesus' day, it would have been very shocking to the first century peasant. It's shocking because the wrong people are praised and the wrong people are punished. If you want to be faithful, Jesus taught, you'll want to do what it takes to double the master's investment. We get the point. It's not about money. It's not about the talent that you can juggle, right? This is about the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, and growing that, the kingdom of God, is a must. It is an imperative. See, playing it safe in the kingdom of God is not a faithful choice. There's no reward in it, not for us, not for God, nor for the kingdom. In fact, if we take no risks, you heard the parable, if we take no risk, Jesus said, we lose even what we have. Jesus is talking about the gospel. We use the phrase, the term gospel all the time in the church, don't we? It's in every hymn. It's in all of scripture. It's in every sermon. The gospel. But remember what that means. Coming out of the mouth of Jesus. When he announced the good news, it meant the good news that God's kingdom, God's way of life, had been not just revealed to them, but was unfolding before their very eyes. It was more regular in the first century to think of the kingdom of God as something way far off into the future. God's power, well, that was something they knew way in the past. So God's kingdom, God's power, God's grace, God's glory, either way far ahead of us or way far behind us. And Jesus said, no. God's approved way of life is here, now. It's in me. it's unfolding all around you. God's love, here and now. God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, it was here and now. God's righteousness, God's justice, here and now. In spite of what you think or what you see or don't see, Jesus said, God is here and God is working out all of God's purposes in God's time according to God's will. It's kind of the heart of the Presbyterian tradition, isn't it? God's will is being done. You can trust that, Jesus said. I guarantee it. That's the message of God. That's the gospel that God has given to you. Right here at First Presbyterian Church, South Boston, you have received a $2,060,964 treasure that God has given you to manage and to invest and to increase. It's our fundamental calling. We've got to get the gospel out from beneath our beds, out from our tightly fisted hands, to share it, to get it out of our hands into the hands of other people. I once visited an unemployed pastor who is having a heck of a time getting new work. He was very discouraged. And he said, Carl, why does it matter after all? Do people really need Jesus? Do people really believe that anymore? In his discouragement, he felt like a man with $2,060,964 to share, and no one was interested in his money. It's a profound irony that in today's world, people are anxious, fearful about so many things. When people are angry, both privately and publicly, when people are depressed and lonely, and God has sent the treasure of His Son into that world, we might say to a world desperately poor in spirit, God has sent $2,060,000 treasure and given it to us to give away. It is risky business to be an evangelist, to be a bearer of good news. But to play it safe, said Jesus, is wicked and is lazy. So how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus increase the kingdom? Well, you know the story. Jesus once went to a well at noon. Not many people would have been there in the heat of the day. And there he met a Samaritan woman who was there alone. You remember that men didn't talk to unaccompanied women in that day. And Jews, for sure, didn't talk to Samaritans. Moreover, the scandal of her life was written all over her face. Married five times and now living with a man, not her husband. You know what Jesus did? He talked to her. He talked to her about worship. He talked to her about her life. invited her to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of investment we are being called upon to make. A conversation. To engage the broken, the lonely, the person in need, the person whose life is clearly not working for them. Can you imagine it? Risking a conversation. Risking knowing someone without judging them. Risk knowing them as they really are, not as we're all taught to pretend to be. For the past 11 months, my wife has been having off and on a conversation with a woman who lost her son almost a year ago in a terrible accident, not far from where we live. Catherine has known her for many years, but from a distance, right? Their kids were in the same elementary school, in the same middle school, and in the same high school. So the two children had grown up together, and Catherine knows this person because of that proximity. Every time Catherine sees her, and there's a moment, she shares a bit more of her life with Catherine, a bit more of the details of what's going on in her life. And when I say details, I mean really private things. It's about her marriage falling apart. It's about her surviving son, really struggling with his brother's death. It's about his room, the deceased boy's room, having become like a shrine that you can't even go into touch. And Catherine has posed the question to herself and to me. She said, "Carl, I don't understand. Why is she coming to me? We've never been that close. But she's coming to me and she's telling me all this information. And honestly, Carl, I don't quite know what to do with it. I don't know how to respond." Why Catherine? Well, I'll tell you, she's a good listener. She's a non-judgmental, compassionate person. The real question, though, is not why Catherine. It's to ask, why is God sending this person to me? Do you ever think about somebody with whom your life is intersecting? And you think, well, maybe this is a God thing. Maybe this is a God moment. Why is God bringing this person into my life? Maybe to invest. To take a risk. Risk saying to that person, "What is your prayer? Is there something about the situation that I could join you in prayer?" If they're a person outside the church, any church, you could risk saying, "Hey, we have good things going on in our church. And we believe that God is in Jesus, and that he brings healing to our lives." That doesn't have to be preacher talk, right? That can be disciple talk. That can be your talk, if you're willing to risk it. Is that too risky? People really do need Jesus today. Power and the love at work through him $2,060,964 treasure has been put in our hands. If you risk little, expect to lose what you already have. That's just what Jesus said. But if you will take the chance, God will multiply it, and God will use that to heal the world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, open our eyes. See your Spirit at work among us, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be at work through us. Teach us, Lord, to be bearers of good news in what we say and in what we show. Christ our Lord.